Our first scripture lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 19. Listen for God's word. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites.' So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, 'Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'"
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all here on this beautiful Sunday morning in June. Looking forward to reflecting and spending some time with the Word of God as it comes to us today from Paul's letter to the Romans. So I invite you to follow along if you want to read in the bulletin, or close your eyes and let the words and the Spirit talk to you. So let us listen to our reading as it comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that afflictions produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves God's love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. In our reading for this day, as it comes to us from Paul's letter to the Romans, there's this phrase that we hear, that hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but as I sat with Paul's word for us this day, I couldn't help but think how shame still maintains such a powerful hold on our lives. How it has this powerful grasp still on our hearts, on our bodies, on our minds. Now, I'm not talking about guilt, which is perhaps more of that moral compass that we feel when we know we've done something wrong, or that more nuanced moral reaction. I'm talking about shame as being that deep and painful feeling, born out of fear of or lived humiliation, of something others judge as being incompatible or not fitting right with what others are doing, or fitting in those boxes they try to paint for what makes societal norms. I don't know about you, but as I hear the words from Paul this morning, the thought comes to mind that perhaps we should be done with shame. Shame as a weapon, shame as an oppressor, and choose to embrace something else. The hope of God's love poured into each and every one of your hearts. Perhaps you might ask why we should be done with shame. That's a fair question. Perhaps we should be done with shame because as we look through our history, even looking through the life of a church's history, we might find that one good reason is because we've harnessed shame, not as some kind of tool for instruction or correction, but so often we've harnessed shame as a weapon of bluntness that we just swing around without discernment. Or perhaps we've harnessed shame to be this weapon of mass spiritual and physical destruction. We've taken shame and we've forged it. We've made chains and irons out of shame that we use to bind people, to oppress their hearts and minds. And on this Sunday, this particular Sunday that seems to butt up against Juneteenth and Pride Month and this Sunday where we celebrate the gift of men, I can't help but think as well how we've used shame to corrupt our idea about what it means to be masculine, what it means to be a man, let alone the damage it has done to other facets of creation. How do we overcome, dear friends, the history, a culture driven by humiliation and indignity as a means to control and hurt and impress? Speaking just for a moment about Presbyterian men or celebrating the gifts of men, and perhaps our muddy past with shame, there's a poster by Savile Lumley titled, "Daddy, What Did You Do in the Great War?" that demonstrates how we use shame as a way to control how others view themselves and what they feel, how we turn to humiliation as a means of defining other people. First published in 1915, the poster was one of the first experiments in psychological advertising. You see in this picture that Savile has of a father sitting in a chair with his daughter on his lap and his son at his feet playing with a truck. And they're asking him this question, "What did you do during the Great War?" What's interesting about this poem is that, or about this poster, is that it doesn't promise those who do sign up a better life. It doesn't make any kind of grandiose promises that they will be something more than they are now. But it does, instead, ask people who are looking at this poster, "What are you going to tell your children, your loved ones, if you don't sign up to fight? What kind of man are you if you don't sign up to fight?" I mention this as an example of shame's power on our understanding of what it means to be a person created in the image of God. And we should also note that as we reflect on what it is God has poured into our hearts, as we hear in Paul's letter, we should note how we have used similar language to marginalize people who don't act or think or feel the same way we do. People of different genders or sexualities or races or social statuses. Because I think if we took the whole of our sacred text, we would see the overarching theme that God continues to pour hope into us and not shame. Discover that that is the theme that runs contrary to a culture of shame. Talk about God's will filling us with hope, God's will running contrary to our trying to hold on to tools that allow us to control others. Because we hear in our first reading, God liberating God's people from the bonds of shame, humiliation, oppression, and moving them closer to the will of God. We see this in our reading from the Old Testament, where Moses goes up to meet with God and is told, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Does God desire we remain enslaved to feelings of shame, of humiliation? Does God desire that we enslave others with psychological devices such as shame? Certainly not. And as we hear in Paul's letters to the Romans, instead, God desires that we are a part of the co-laboring act of filling hearts with love, with grace, hearts that will at some point find a fullness of hope in God. We are part of this movement of going from one place, katasynkno in Greek, shame, disgrace. We move from shame to doxa, to glory. We see this as being part of our overarching call as disciples of our living God. Because unlike shame, hope is a transformative force that breathes life. It breathes life into weary souls. It is a force that restores dignity, and it is a balm that soothes the wound of the afflicted. It heals the wounds of those inflicted by systemic, by cultural injustices. Hope is a force that liberates. It is a force that frees us from feelings of not belonging by shattering expectations. And the force that tears down walls that try to define people, faith, emotions into categories that a select few deem as being acceptable. You and I are called to be a part of this movement. As I said, this co-laboring with the Spirit of God to fill hearts with hope, to fill hearts with love. And perhaps even more importantly, we are called to co-labor with the Spirit of God to do that oh so important work of tearing down walls to deconstruct the powers that keep shame alive as a means of control. Today, in our reading, we hear God's reminder to us that a vital part of our calling is to be agents of change who move people and creation from places of shame to places of glory. From places of shame to places of glory, encircled by the hope and the love of God. Amid everything happening in our communities, let alone the world, we need to run, or we need to be active or feel some sense of importance in this call of dismantling shame, to fill ourselves and to fill others with a hope that there is something abundant and new and fresh and life-giving and purposeful in our sense of what it means to be the children of God. And to live with a sense of pride that there is no shame in who we are as people who are beautifully and wonderfully made. Made in the imago Dei, the image of God. We should take pride in living outside the stereotypical roles that have been set to us. There's a Presbyterian man who likes to bake or to do other things that traditionally have not been as the church has deemed or society deemed to be acceptable. That's great. If there are roles in which perhaps someone else wants to enter into that have not been exclusively open to them, that is great as well. And as for us, it is important to take pride in empowering others to fully utilize and express the gifts God has given to them. We should take pride in all these things because Christ came into our world not to put us to shame, but to raise us up and instill the affirmation, as Paul also says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. God does not put us down. God does not put us down, but raises us up. It reminds me of a portion of a poem written by Maya Angelou titled Still I Rise, where she writes, "Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. I'm a black ocean leaping and wide, welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wondrously clear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise. I rise. I rise." Friends, I think we can draw inspiration from these powerful words of Maya Angelou, who triumphantly proclaims, "Still I rise." Let us rise out of the huts of history's shame, as she says, and enter into the light of something new that is inclusive, that is welcoming, that is founded in the light of God's everlasting hope that disperses the cloud of shame. As we let the word of God sink in, let us rise as a collective force, adding our own unique facet, your own unique self, to the beautiful gem that is God's diverse and beautifully made creation. Let us draw strength and renewed hope for ourselves and not neglect our neighbor in this lifelong journey. As we celebrate our identities, our authentic selves, and the love that we share, so that one day, if not tomorrow, we cast down shame and say no more. People of God, let us rise together, rise above shame, to live with pride, knowing that we are cherished by a God who loves us so profoundly that they were willing to give everything so that we might live in the fullness of eternal love. Let hope be our guide. Let love be the compass by which we navigate the path forward towards living together in the kingdom of God. And let the affirmation that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as vessels filled with God's hope and love be that ever so present affirmation as we cast aside shame, so that we can live in the fullness of creation and fullness of the life that God gives. Amen.